Thank you. Again, we are coming to you with our studies in 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been following through the remarkable way in which God has revealed himself to his people. And you remember, we are a new race. We are the beloved of God. And we've been dealing somewhat with the character of this new people, this new race of people who are born again, born of God. And you remember, we have here before us, we are a spiritual house, living stones in a spiritual house, joined together with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. We are a holy priesthood. We are a chosen generation, a chosen race of people that have been picked up by God and absolutely transformed. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to a spiritual monarchy. Indeed, we are a kingdom of priests, holy priests because we've been cleansed, royal priests because of relationship. And we are a holy nation, not only chosen, but cleansed and set apart for God, different from any other people in the world. Just as Israel as a nation was separated from the other nations of the earth and was marked out as God's people, so we as individual members of the body of Christ here on earth have been marked out by God as his children, and we ought to live that way. We are a people for his possession. Not only a holy nation, but we've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and we are his purchased possession. And the purpose of it all is that we might show forth the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And because we're a new people, because of our relationship to him, and because we've been taken out of darkness into his light, then we ought to show forth something of his virtue and of his character. And as we were saying in our last lesson, we ought to be trumpets and mirrors, trumpets to blaze forth the truth and mirrors whereby our lives will show forth the praise of God, because we are his people. Now, in verses 11 to 12, we come to the character of this new people, and we find that in verses 11 and 12, if I may be allowed to read these two verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now here we come to a remarkable portion of Scripture. Dearly beloved, notice how he beseeches us. I'm reminded of that verse in Romans 1:7, where Paul says, we are the beloved of God, called saints. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you remember that you and I and everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God loves to call us his beloved. You know, that just thrills my heart. When I think of the vast universe, and when I think of the myriads of angels and principalities and powers, we think of the millions on earth, billions on earth, down through the centuries. And to think that God has some he calls his beloved. Well, I'm sure this is what Paul reveled in Romans 1:7. Same here with Peter. We are the beloved of God, called saints. And then notice, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg of you. And this is the thought. He's pleading for them as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let me just stop a moment on these two words. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're not tourists. Did you hear what I said? We're not tourists. We are pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. You remember, being strangers, this is our position. We're sojourners. We're just here for a little while. I'm reminded of Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 14 After Lot and his family and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had been taken captive by the great armies of Amraphel and Chedorlaomer, do you remember that someone came to Abram the Hebrew? This is the first time in the Bible anyone was ever called a Hebrew. Now, the word Hebrew means the passenger, one who crossed over. He was the man who came out of Ur of the Chaldees and crossed the Euphrates River and came into the promised land which God had promised him. The stranger, the pilgrim. This is what he's talking about. As strangers. Did you ever stop to think that Abram, as he walked among men, this man of faith, the friend of God, the one who three times in the Bible is called that, and especially in Isaiah, when he said, Abraham, my friend. Do you ever notice that Abram never lived in a city? Unless he was when he went down to Egypt, or when he went down to Gerar, when he was out of the will of God, he was a stranger and a pilgrim, living in tents, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Even though he was quite a company of people, possibly over 2,000 in his encampment, but never a city. He was a stranger. He didn't belong down here. And as you think of Abram as he lived among the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Canaanites, you remember those great, great Old Testament people who had their cities and had their gods in corruption and what have you? He lived as a stranger. He was marked out by them as worshipping a God called El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Eternal Living God. He was a stranger. And Peter says, we are strangers. This is our position. And then we are to be pilgrims. I say not tourists, but pilgrims. Now this is our practice. We are living in the midst of a world that's contrary to the grace of God. And we live among them as those who belong to God. We ought to maintain this character as separated unto God. Strangers, pilgrims. Not getting our roots right down into the ground, but with our hearts stayed upon the living God. And as we walk with Him in that life of separation unto God, then God finds us usable in the lives of others. And again, may I say what I have said so often, the very first step in a walk with God is separation unto Him. And Peter here is saying, dearly beloved, I beseech of you, I beg of you, as strangers and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and so on. Here is our responsibility, to abstain, to hold off fleshly lusts, to hold them back. Now, he's talking about our personal behavior. He talks about fleshly lusts. You know, I think possibly a great many of us, we don't have much trouble with the world as such. Most of our problems with ourselves. I'm reminded, by the way, of an illustration of this. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, you remember they were a race of slaves. They were not a race of warriors. They were slaves. When they came into the wilderness, after chapter 17, in fact, it's in chapter 17, in chapter 16, he fed them on manna. Chapter 17 starts with the water from the rock where he met their need. But chapter 17 ends with war with Amalek. Now read, then came Amalek and made war with Israel. When? When the people of Israel murmured against God. Now who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites are the fleshly relations of Israel. They came down through Esau, Amalek. And in that chapter, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 25, you have got this first battle that Israel had was with the flesh. And quite often this is true of God's people. You've been redeemed, you love the Savior, but for some reason or other, the flesh has taken over. When you read the book of Corinthians, Paul calls these Corinthian Christians carnal Christians. the living like those who are not redeemed. So you have it here. And our responsibility is to abstain, to hold off fleshly lusts, to hold them back, because they're not very glorifying to the Lord. And be honest. Have your manner of life honest among the Gentiles. Be honest. In other words, be real to others. It has to do with a fact as believers, we ought to conduct our lives as those that glorify the Lord. And you know, it's an amazing thing how the world will watch the life of a Christian. I learned that very, very early in my Christian experience when men would tell me what they expected of a Christian. I remember when I had only been a Christian about 2 months, and an old cursing boilermaker came into where I was working at my machine. I was a toolmaker at the time, working a milling machine, and he came in, and he found a little testament in my toolbox. And believe me, for the next 10 minutes, he told me, if I were a real Christian, how I would live, how I should walk, how I should conduct my life. The world is very quick to pick flaws in Christians. The world expects Christians to live different. Do you know that, my friend? Now, it's true, the world will try to trap you. The world will get you into a position where the world can say, why, you do the same things we do. You're no better than we are. What have you got that we haven't got? You're no better than we are. Now, it's true we are no better than they are. But when it comes down to our manner of living because of our love for the Savior and being strangers and pilgrims in the earth, we ought to conduct our life honest before men. Oh, how often in talking to businessmen about the Savior, how quick they are to tell me of somebody who carried a Bible on their arm, which I question very much, by the way, but how they had tricked them and they wouldn't trust them and so on. And I'm sorry to say it's true that there are some Christians who are pretty shady in their business dealings with the world. You say, well, if you have to live in the world, you have to do what the world does. No, you don't, my friend. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're God's people. We've been born of God. We're citizens of heaven. And God expects us to walk carefully. He wants us to walk honestly. Well, you say, that's going to cost me something. Yes, yes, that may be true. But my friend, if you're doing it for God, if you're trying to please the Lord in your life, even though the world may take advantage of you, the Lord knows about that. And God is not going to be in your debt, my friend. He will not let you go hungry. He'll take care of you if you're suffering for his sake, if you're being someone's pulled a stunt over on you in business, taking advantage of you because you're a Christian. Just you rest in the fact that the Lord knows all about it. He'll take care of that situation. Don't you underestimate God, my friend. He knows every detail of your life. And whatever happens, Peter here says, I beg of you, I beseech you, because you're pilgrims and strangers, that you conduct your life as those who belong to the Lord, to be honest among Gentiles. You know, he could command us as a master. He could demand that we do things, but he doesn't. Just like you have in the book of Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. He didn't command us. He said, I beseech you. These are the beseechings of grace. The law commanded that you do this or you don't do that. But under grace, because of a relationship with him, because we love him, and because we are the objects of his love, he wants us to walk carefully and not do those things or say those things that will bring dishonor on the name of the Lord, even though it may cost you something. Let us live honestly among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, we have a testimony to maintain and a message to give. Someone has said this, and I'm quoting this, a separated Christian is one of God's most powerful means of converting the world of sin, thus bringing sinners to himself, and then they will glorify him because of what they saw in you, so that by your life they will be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ, and then they will glorify God, they will praise God because of what they saw in you. How often people will say, "My, I wish I could live like you." Haven't you heard that? "My, I wish I could live like you." No, my friend, your life is an open book. You and I must confess today that our generation, for the most part, are not reading their Bibles. They're reading you. They are reading me. My attitude to them, my walk, my conversation, my manner of life ought to bring honor to the Lord, not dishonor. So that instead of driving people away from the Savior, we'll attract them to the Savior. How often people say to Christians, "I'd like to have what you have." "Well, you can have what I have," the Christian answers. "When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he comes to live in you, and he gives you the power to do it." There are so many who say, "Well, I would like to be a Christian, but I can't live it." Well, my friend, you're right, you can't live it. But did not our Savior said that when he was gone back to glory, he would send the Spirit of God, the Comforter, to live in you? And is it not true the Spirit of God in you can live through you the life that will please God? So Peter says, "I beseech you, because your strain is in pilgrims, leave off fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." These are the things that detract from Christ. "And have your manner of life," be very careful to have your manner of life and so live that as you work among and live among Gentiles, unsaved people, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day when they accept the Savior, the day of visitation. They will thank the Lord it was your life. It may be when they first met you, they roused the life out of you. They mocked you because of your faith, and they called you a fanatic. But you quietly go on with God, living your life calmly and in perfect peace. And when they're all fussed up and everything else, you still go on with a calmness and a peace that passeth the understanding of men. You seek to please the Lord. My friend, they notice it. Don't you forget it. They see everything you do and hear everything you say. And they're watching your very motives. They're watching your life. And they expect a Christian to live a certain way. God grant that you and I may so live and so walk before God and before the world that we shall show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Recognizing that we are the people of God, and I caught this, recognizing we are the people of God should be a great incentive to sanctification. And as Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live in anticipation of seeing him, and while we wait, we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus among men, so that they might be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now remember, you're not a tourist on earth. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're God's men. You're God's women. I beseech you then, says Peter, you live that way. And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.